Shake hands with those around you.
Think what I can remember here. This is a song I wrote. I hope I remember it. Sometimes songs come from strange places. I had a friend of mine that I worked with at the Blackwoods, and she called me back. It's been a little over a year now, but I was in Florida. She said, "Hey, I got an idea. I know y'all seen the Ripley's signs around here, and it was one for the haunted house. It said, 'You're never alone in the dark.'" So she said, "I think that would make a gospel song." So she said, "See what you can come up with." And so this is kind of where this song started from. It's called "You're Never Alone in the Dark." I tucked her in bed, said sweet dreams tonight. A kiss on her head, then she reached for the light. Little girl said, wait, don't leave me alone. I'm afraid of the dark, can't see what's going on. Then Mama reassured her, there's nothing to surrounds, I still can be found. I'm with you wherever you are. No, you're never alone. You're never alone in the dark. Now the years have gone by, Mama's have turned. The darkness now seems to close in on her. She's so scared as her time draws near. She needs the peace that comes all fear. Then she hears her Savior's voice speak what she's known. Surrounds, I still can be found. I'm with you wherever you are. No, you're never alone. You're never alone in the dark. Walk by faith, not by sight. Even in the darkness,
grace that's mine today that Jesus. We will be with you again. Ainsworth didn't pass him by. He heard his cry. He rubbed his eyes with a handful of clay, and then he said, go and wash in the pool today. And the blind man knew that's what he had to do. You know,
scripture today will be in Matthew chapter number 14, probably a story you've never heard of before. Verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 14, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that 3 to 6 a.m. time frame, the ship was now in the midst of the, wait a minute. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Never heard that before, have you? It's pretty cool. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came, and they worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Fathers, we look at this passage today, and we jokingly refer to this as a passage we've never heard, but so many messages have been preached about you walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, his unfaithfulness that he had, and that doubt and fear that overcame him, caused him to sink, and he looked at the waves. That doubt hit him, but you were there to save him. God, there's so many beautiful things that we can pull from this amazing miracle, and I pray, God, that today, I'm not going to say anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's not another gospel or a new gospel to be preached. We're preaching it. But God, I pray that wherever we're at, whatever's going on in our individual lives, you use this passage to speak to us. And wherever we're at, whatever's going on, whatever situation that we're facing, God, I pray that we will draw some strength from you this morning and be able to look to you. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me, God, of all my unrighteousness. I am so unworthy to stand here today, but God, you are worthy, and you make us worthy by your precious blood. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm thankful, God, to be set free from the bondage of sin. I no longer have to give in to sin. I no longer have to surrender to sin. There is a choice that I can make. Thank you, God, for that precious gift of salvation. Be with us as we close out this service with a little study of walking on the water and the things you want us to bring to mind regarding this. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What a beautiful miracle. And goodness, I don't know how many times I've preached it over the years. If you're a preacher, if you've been preaching 6 months, you probably preach this. You know, this is a beautiful miracle that has so many directions and places and ways that you can bring about some thoughts. So I'm just going to bring a few thoughts in regard to it. I'm not going to focus so much on the miracle itself as much as that one phrase that Jesus said in verse number 31. After he got him and brought him into the boat and they were all together, he looked at him. Here's what he said. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want to focus on doubt today. That's what I want to talk about. That's what has hit me through this week. What is doubt? Doubt is to mentally waver. That's what doubt is. Doubt is to mentally waver. Doubt is not to say that just because circumstances have changed because of a phone call we got. To doubt means we consciously waver. We mentally waver from a direction, a path that we're going in, and we go in a completely different direction. Now, we know that events and circumstances cause us to think about those things that cause us to doubt. But I can't say that because I got bad news from the doctor, I immediately doubt, because we don't have to. We still have to consciously choose to mentally waver. We have to choose to doubt what we know to be true. So in looking at this, keep in mind the subject is going to be doubt. So what does doubt do? How do we end up doubting, and what are the effects of doubt? Well, the first thing is that doubt only sees the wind. Verse number 30, he said, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And in John chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, there was a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? It's all about perspective, isn't it? Are we going to face troubles in life? Absolutely we are. We're going to always have those phone calls. We're going to always have situations, circumstances. Listen, we live in a world of sin. The world is filled with sin, and people make sinful choices. So we're always going to have problems and issues that we're going to face. So what the problem that comes in with us is, how do we choose to respond to those things? What is our perspective regarding the situation that we're in? When we look at our life, do we look at all the bills that we have to pay? Do we look at the problems that we're facing at work or at school? Do we look at the peer pressure that we're facing from those around us? Are we looking for the, are we just looking at the health situation that we're in? I mean, when cancer hits your home, it hits your family, it hits you individually. I haven't heard the word cancer in regard to my life personally, but I can only imagine how difficult that must be to hear that word said in regard to you and your personal life. But even hearing things to that extreme, what is our perspective when we hear it? What are we looking at? What are we thinking? Where does our mind go when we think about it? Are we instantly thinking about death? Do we dwell on it? I'm not saying we don't have right to be a little bit intimidated and affected by bad news, negative news, discouraging, depressing news. I'm not saying that. But we've got to make a choice somewhere along the line as to how we're going to respond to what we've heard. And if we respond by saying, well, that's it, it's over, I'm dead, and there's no coming out of this. I'm in such a financial hole that there's no way I'm ever going to be able to crawl out of this. If we're living that way, then we've chosen to doubt everything that God is able to do. When he said, this little lad here has some fish and loaves, but what are they among so many? You know what he's looking at? He's looking at the crowd of people. And he's looking at all the people that need to be fed that are hungry. And he's looking around. There's no place that we can go to feed them. And he's looking at a little boy that's got a little basket full of fish and bread. And he's adding the numbers up, and they don't add up. Amen. But he forgets to look at Jesus and say, this is God made flesh that has zero limitations and can do anything and everything. If there's somebody that's going to be able to do something today with all these hungry people, it's going to be him. I'm believing he can do and will do something. We don't have to know what it is. We just got to believe he can do it. We don't have to know the master plan. We just got to believe that he's God and that he can do something. Do we think God loves us? Do we think Christ loves us? If we do, then we're going to believe him to do great and mighty things. Yeah, not everybody that has cancer gets healed of it. We understand that. But you know, even in the midst of difficult times of life, and even though we may not see the outcome to be what we want it to be, us knowing that God is restoring peace and joy and contentment to us through those difficult times we face, it gives you the ability to face them, doesn't it? You can face any obstacle as long as we're not doubting God. As long as our perspective is on him, whether he removes the mountain that's in the way, or whether it gives me the strength to go over it or around it, or if it even consumes me, I know that in him I am safe and secure. I know in him I'm locked in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I were to die today, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to be with him. I know I have a home with Christ. As long as I don't doubt who he is and what he's able to do. You had 12 people that went out and spied the land. 10 brought one perspective and 2 brought another perspective. What did they come back and say? They came back and 10's, here's what 10, listen, you can all, we could all watch a little 2-minute video up here and all come away with a different perspective on what that video is about, right? It's like if I were to set this water bottle out here and say, I want everybody to write down in a paragraph, describe that to me. We're going to look at it from different perspectives. And so when those 12 spies went out, they came back. I don't think they sat and talked about, well, what are we going to go back and do? We all need to be on the same page. Now, listen, they just came back. I believe Joshua and Caleb thought, well, everybody's going to see what we saw, man. Hey, we went over there, and you know what we saw? We saw exactly what God said. We saw a land that flows with milk and honey. We saw a cluster of grapes. How many times have you gone to the store and bought a cluster of grapes and it took 2 people to carry it to your car? Never. They had a cluster of grapes that took 2 men to carry. They saw a land that was flowing, a land that was beautiful, a land that was prosperous and rich. You know what they saw? They saw exactly what God promised. You had the other 10 spies that came back, and you know their report, don't you? We remember. They came back and said, oh, yeah, we went and spied the land. And here's what, oh, yeah, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, but there were giants there, but it was inhabited, but it's going to be a difficult time for us. They came back and said, we can't take the land because we were grasshoppers in their sight. We are nothing compared to them. Isn't it amazing how different your life is when we consider our perspective and how we look at things that we face? When I'm in the midst of a panic attack and I'm struggling, I can choose how I want to view that. I can sit and let it consume me. Many times it has in my life. And I've sat and hyperventilated and I've tried to get my breath and my mind races and I think about things that are not good, not healthy, not beneficial. And I guess I just kind of doubt that there's any escape from it sometimes. Satan's pretty strong and he's pretty smart about how he attacks us. He knows our weak areas. And if he knows if maybe taking things away from you or maybe giving you things or other areas of your life that you're pretty confident in, pretty solid in, pretty strong in, he's always got that mind up there he can inject thoughts into, can he? And he loves to do that. And there are times I've lost that battle. Why? Because I've doubted God. But when I get hit and I feel that pressure and I feel that coming over me and I start to pray, God, there's absolutely no reason for me to sit here afraid of what I don't even know what I'm afraid of. And to be anxious and to barely be able to grab my breath. God, there's no reason for me to be this way. And you're strong enough to take this away from me. And when I pray, sometimes it goes away like that. Sometimes it doesn't. But either way, I start to instantly feel that peace come in. The Spirit of God restores to me the things that I didn't have. And I begin to believe God can deliver me from what's plaguing me and what's hindering me in my life. Listen, he's real and he wants to. It's our perspective. Don't look at the waves. Don't just dwell on the word cancer. Don't just dwell on the bills that you have to pay. Don't just dwell on the circumstances that we're in. I'm not saying we need to be foolish and don't acknowledge they exist. But look at them from spiritual perspective with the eyes of God, that he knows exactly what you and I are going through. And he's here for us if we'll believe and we'll trust in him. Secondly, doubt is very quick and very easy to forget the miracles. Matthew chapter 14, where we were reading in verse 20 and 21 and 22. If you notice, we started at verse 22, okay? This is cool. You're going to love this. We start at verse number 22. I want to back up to verse number 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship, to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. We opened up the message with verse number 22, and we got into this whole ordeal about Peter doubting him and seeking. Oh, wherefore didst thou doubt? And you see, what we forget is in verse number 21, it caps the story just before they got on the boat. What did they see Jesus do? He fed 5,000 people, men plus women and children. Doubt will cause us to forget about those things God's done in our life. He wants you to forget, well, God's been miraculous before, but he just won't be miraculous today. God's tired today. God can't do it today. Oh, but listen, I've never faced this before. This is something I've never faced before. I'm not so sure God is able to. Listen, God has faced everything, and he knows exactly how to come through it. So we all obviously have to have the perspective, but understand that if we allow ourselves to be consumed with doubt, we're not going to look at what God has done to have much value in our life. Sit for a moment and say, goodness, look at all the blessings of life. Look at how rich God has made your life. I'm not talking about material wealth. Spiritual wealth, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that that are not tangible, but the things that money can't buy or can't touch, those things that God brings to us when we choose not to doubt. They saw 5,000 men plus women and children fed. That should cause us to say, you know what? I am never going to doubt you again the rest of my life. They barely got on the boat, and Peter walked out on the water, and first thing he did is sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? I'm the same Jesus that fed 5,000. I'm the same Jesus that done all these other things. All the miracles of God. These Jewish boys growing up knew these miracles that God had performed. Wandering through the wilderness and all the things that God had done, opening up the Red Sea. They knew these things. But when we're consumed with doubt, those things have no credibility in our lives. Do us good to sit and think about and be reminded of how wonderful God has been, not only through history, but in your life and in my life. When I sit and I really ponder the miracle hand of God in and through my life, it's a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8 through 10, two chapters later. Here's the story. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, got the disciples on the boat, walked on the water. Peter walked, he sunk. Why did you doubt? Got him back up. They went to the other side where they were going. Guess what happened while they were there? Fed 4,000 people, right? Literally, within days of each other, fed 4,000 people. Got back, Jesus got back on the boat. And let's jump into it right here. Verse number 8 of Matthew 16. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because we have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Doubt forgets that God is a miracle God and will do great mighty things in and through our lives. We just let him. Doubt forgets that. Doubt doesn't acknowledge God to have the deity that he has, to have the power and ability that he has. That's what doubt does. It causes us to crawl inside of a little hole and just feel as though there's absolutely no help for us. Jesus fed 5,000. The doubting took place in the water, went across, and he fed 4,000. They got on the boat and came back to the other side. And guess what? They didn't prepare provisions, and they didn't have bread when they came back across the sea. So they're sitting here talking about that. And Jesus says, guys, do you not remember just a couple of days ago, 5,000 people, 4,000 people, baskets full left over. And you're sitting here after both of those events wondering what we're going to do because you didn't pack bread. How frustrated Jesus must have been. You know, and I want to call them names. I want to laugh at these guys. I want to say, man, if I'd have been there, and if I'd have seen what you saw, you get back on that boat, 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed, you get back over there, and we didn't pack a sandwich, you think I'm going to doubt Jesus? I'll probably be the first one to doubt Jesus. So we can laugh at him, make fun of him, but you know what? We're just the same way. Maybe Jesus is not physically here walking with us, but you know who we have if we're believers in Christ? The Holy Spirit living inside of us, which is the third part of the Trinity of God, which is the same as having the literal, physical presence of Jesus walking with us, no difference. We're just not seeing with these physical eyes, but we're seeing with those spiritual eyes. I believe Jesus exists and God exists because I have a third part of God within me that confirms that. I have all I need to have confidence in who Jesus is. I didn't have to be there to see 5,000 fed. I didn't have to be there to see 4,000 fed. I could walk on that water. Why? Because I can believe that. even though I wasn't physically there, because the Spirit lives inside of me. I can't make fun of these guys because I am worse than they are many times. But you see, that's what doubt does. Doubt causes us to not see the miracles, to not see all the good God has done and can do and will do in our lives. Next, doubt brings limitations. Verse number 28 of Matthew 14, Peter answered him and he said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee, if thou be Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. We want to pick on Peter and wear him out, don't we? How in the world did you doubt Jesus? You got out of the boat and walked on the water, man. And the waves were boisterous before you got out. There's already a storm going on. So you got out, and then all of a sudden, while you're walking to Jesus, you're just like, and you start sinking. So we want to pick on Peter. You know who I'm going to pick on? There were 11 other dudes that never even got out of the boat. Amen. 11 other dudes never got out of the boat. So I'm thinking, if anybody doubted, yeah, he had his issues. But Peter walked on the water. He had enough faith and belief to get outside of that boat and to go somewhere the other guys just stood back. Well, are you going? I'm not going. He's nuts. We're staying right here where we're safe. That's how we deal with things, isn't it? We see somebody do something for the Lord or step outside of their comfort zone. We call them radical. We need to be radical. I think we need to be those kind of people. Yeah, we're going to fail at times. Peter failed, but he can be the only one, as far as I know so far, unless it happens in the future, outside of Jesus that has walked on the water. Praise the Lord. Amen. We need to be radical. We need to be folks that are not doubting what God has done or can do or will do. We need to choose to believe. We need to be extreme in our faith and our relationship with God. So what happens is it brings those limitations. Those guys didn't get to experience walking on the water. Why? Because they doubted. We don't hear nothing that relates to that, but I got to believe it. When Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to get out of this boat and walk to you. If those guys didn't doubt, I think they would have echoed the sentiment that Peter said. Woo, I'm going too. Let me go with you, Peter. I think they doubted. And because of their doubt, it caused them to be limited in the things they experienced. If we don't believe God can do great things, He's not going to do great things in our life. Amen. If we doubt, and I say, this is just too big. I've never experienced anything like this in my life, and this is too big, so there's just nothing God can do. Then God's not going to do anything. God wants to work, and God will work. But if we continue to doubt Him, He will not force Himself on us or in our lives. So we need to understand that doubt puts limitations on the things. Oh man, I wonder, how many things have I not been allowed to experience in my life because of doubt over the last 58 years? Wow. You know, we're going to have broke heart when He shows us one day. You know, we're either going to receive reward or suffer loss as Christians. Salvation doesn't come into question when we're standing before God. It's already a done deal, but our works will be tried by going through the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We're either going to receive reward or we're going to suffer loss. And I think the suffering of loss is going to be a vision of things that could have been had we not doubted God. Ooh, I'm afraid mine's going to be a long movie. But you know what? We can change that starting today. We can choose today to say, you know something? Yeah, I've doubted God. I've refused to put my faith and my trust in you, but that's stopping today. I'm going to change that today. I'm going to make a conscious effort to reduce the doubt in my life. So that brings us to this final point, is that doubt can be cured. Doubt can be cured. Don't think that I've got a disease that has no answer to it. We've all doubted before. We're some of us doubting even now, and some of us we're going to doubt in the future. But it is something that can be treated. Mark chapter 9, verse 25 through 29 said this: "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked this foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit within him cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead," this man that Jesus healed. Insomuch that many people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." That's the cure for doubt. The cure for doubt is for us to get into the Word of God, to be saturated with the truths of God, to pray and to strengthen that relationship that we have with God. Over here in Matthew chapter 16, I want to read. It's not going to be, if you're keeping up on the app, I know a lot of you love to do that. I added this morning because I just kind of led to go this route as we closed up. But in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin in verse 5 and read to verse 12. I know it's a little lengthy, but hang with me. "When the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." You know, we've already talked about this. They'd saw two different miracles. Well, three, counting the walking on the water. And they didn't bring bread. And Jesus said, "Guys, come on." Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" See, Jesus said, guys, reminding them about the miracle of the bread, he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And so all of a sudden they whispered among themselves, "Well, Jesus is mad at us because we didn't pack a bologna sandwich and take with us." Verse number 8, "Which Jesus perceived, he said unto them, 'O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves, 5,000, how many baskets were took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets were taken up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread?" He's saying, guys, I'm talking deeper than bread here. He said, "That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Then, verse number 12, "Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of, or bade them beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." That's the cure for doubt. Make sure we're under the proper doctrine. He said, guys, don't be out here in la-la land. But understand that if you want to grow in God, if you want to grow in His grace, if I want to experience the fullness that God has for me, it's going to be because I am developing my relationship with Christ every day. You can't just go check in once a week on Sunday morning and we're good, right, God? We can't just check in twice a week. You know, it's, what is it? You know what it is? It's a marriage. That's what it is. It's a marriage. Have you ever seen a successful marriage where the husband and wife don't communicate? You never will. It'll never work. I know some of you are saying, well, sometimes it works better for us if we don't talk. I get that. Or if one doesn't talk. But anyway, communication, communicating well, talking to each other, developing that relationship. You're never going to know who your mate is unless you communicate, unless you sit down and talk about things that are important, pertinent to your life, to your relationship, things that you're facing together. How do I expect to know any more about God unless I'm talking to Him? How do I expect to know more about Christ unless I'm listening through His Word to what He's trying to say to me? If I'm not praying and I'm not reading, and listen, it can't just be a one-way conversation either. I can't be just a prayer warrior and expect to be great with God. I can't be just somebody who reads the Word of God and expect things to be wonderful in my relationship with God. We got to have both. I've got to pray and lift all of my concerns, my petitions, my praise, glory of God, and I've got to let Him speak to me through the Word of God and also through the Spirit that lives within me. That's the cure for doubt. If you're here today and you're doubting, know this, and I'm pointing to myself too, know this, I need to understand this. If I'm doubting, it's because my relationship with God is not where it needs to be, not where it can be, and not where it should be. That means there are things wrong on my end. I need to get those things settled. You know what doubt will do? Doubt will keep us out of heaven. If we refuse to believe Jesus Christ to be God made flesh that died on a cross to take away the sins of the world, if we doubt the fact that He paid all of our sin debt, we are not going to go to heaven because we are a good people. We're not going to go because we just agree with whatever doctrine there is out there. No, we're only going to go to heaven if we believe Jesus Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we're going to get there. There's no other way to heaven. Doubt will keep a lost person out of heaven. A saved person is not going to keep you out of heaven because we've settled that by choosing to believe in Jesus Christ, but it will keep you from a lot of blessings. Listen, don't cheat yourself. And I say this to a lot of the folks that I counsel with and talk to. I don't want you to be 10 years down the road from where you're at right now and have a lot of regrets. Don't regret things about your relationship with God. And how we don't have regrets is to choose to say, today I'm beginning to develop my relationship with Christ and it's going to be where it needs to be. Is it going to be perfect? Nope. Is any marriage perfect? Nope. But if you're trying, if you're giving, if you're committing, if you're taking what needs to be taken and giving what needs to be given, then that's what's going to cause it to be blessed. Stand with us.